Notice hymn number 530, just by way of introduction here this morning. 530, a shelter in the time of storm. So relate to Psalm 28 here today. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Verse 3, the raging storms may round us beat. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Verse 4, O rock divine, O refuge dear, be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Notice with me Psalm 28 here this morning, Psalm 28. I've entitled this lesson, The Lord My Rock, The Lord My Rock. As we see here, David pleads with God for deliverance. And really, again, we see that the Lord is a shelter in the time of storm. Notice Psalm 28, verse 1, Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. So again, we see here this plea that David has for deliverance. And again, as I look at the historical context that possibly this psalm comes from, it's possibly written during a national crisis. That sounds like America. We're in constant national crisis right now. But possibly, that some suggest, during the uprising and rebellion of Absalom. And really, as you think about that, what didn't end up just being a time of storm, a time of trouble for David, but of course the whole nation, as the king is running for his life from the threat of rebellion of his own son. But as you think about that possibility, we see that David, even as he's possibly running for his life, he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. So what do we do how should we respond when we're facing a crisis? First of all, in verses 1 and 2, notice we must cry out to God. Even as I know Brother Glenn jokes about this, but, you know, why worry when you can trust the government? Or why worry when, you know, why pray when you can worry? I mean, some of those little plays on that song title. But why is prayer one of the last things we do when we're facing a crisis? Again, you notice here, Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. This almost sounds like a 911 prayer. Again, if you're in Jamaica, 119. But unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Again, you notice here he's crying out to God. But notice here he says, Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. This rock speaks of permanence and protection. Let's meet on Matthew 16. Hold your place here. We're coming back to this. Matthew 16, I thought about this in relation to Christ's promise in relation to the church. But again, we see the rock. The rock is a thing of permanence and protection. Matthew 16, let's look a little at the context here as Jesus is dealing in particular with Peter, but then also his disciples in general. It says in verse 13, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. All right, so there's all kinds of ideas even yet today. You know, some cults say that, you know, he's the half-brother of Lucifer. Other cults say that he's Michael the Archangel. You know, the New Age movement says, you know, he's some mystical messenger who's found his inner divinity. I mean, there's all kinds of weird ideas as to who Jesus Christ really is. It says in verse 15, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? That's a question that everyone must get the right answer to in order to go to heaven. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, I mentioned that this rock is a thing of permanence and protection. Notice both of those aspects here in relation to the church. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this bedrock, we're not talking about Peter, the stone, but we're talking about Jesus Christ being the bedrock, the foundation. I will build my church. Notice this permanence, this foundation of permanence. But then also I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, so we also see this thing of protection as well. So again, we see Psalm 28. I'm sorry, I didn't mention that. But that's where we're starting from here today. But as you think about that, this rock, Jesus Christ is this place of permanence and also protection. Now, what about the local churches that end up closing their doors? I want you to consider here that the church is not a building. Those people that are true believers in Christ continue on. There is no destruction of Christ's true church. I want you to think about the permanence and protection. Back in Psalm 28, notice again, David says, prays, Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. In essence, David is praying, God, if you're silent, I'm as good as dead. Lord, if you don't respond, if you don't act on my behalf, I'm as good as dead. I'm going to the grave. I'm going to the pit. You don't need to turn there. Let me read a similar statement from Psalm 83. Psalm 83, verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee, notice not hating me, this is a psalm of Asaph, but notice hating God, they that hate thee have lifted up the head. But again, this plea with God not being silent. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, be not still, O God. Again, have you ever had those 911 prayers? God, I need your help! You know, I don't get the idea in Psalm 28 that David's saying, you know, Lord, if possible, I'd like for you to act on my behalf here today. No, he's saying, God, if you don't act, I'm going down to the grave. If you don't act, I'm as good as dead. Verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications. Now, remember, David is running possibly for his life here at this point. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. The tabernacle. Notice thy holy oracle. Now, there was an earthly tabernacle that was patterned after the heavenly tabernacle. I take from this here that David is lifting his hands toward the heavenly tabernacle. God's holy oracle, as it's called here. But again, we see that he's crying out to God. So when we face times of crisis, we face a storm, we need to cry out to God. Second of all, notice in verses 3 through 5, we must turn everything over to God. Again, why is it that we have trouble turning everything... God, I don't believe you're really big enough to take care of my problem. You know, you've spoke the universe into existence. You've parted the Red Sea. I mean, you've done all of these things that we can read in the Bible. But God, you're not big enough to handle my problem. Literally, that's what we do as far as our lack of faith. Notice here it says, Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. We call that their just desert sometimes. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Again, turning everything over to God. It says again in verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked. As I did some study on that phrase, drawing away, it literally has the idea of drawing away a criminal to execution. In other words, wickedness to the point where God has to judge is what David is talking about here. In fact, I think it's interesting, even as Jesus gives the pattern prayer, deliver us from temptation, deliver us from evil. So as you think about that, draw me not away with the wicked speaks of restless activity of fallen man. Now, I want you to think about that word picture. Draw me not away with the wicked, restless activity of fallen man. That's a good picture of our world today. There's such a restlessness. They're constantly moving from wicked thing to wicked thing. But again, you think about this restless activity of fallen man. Again, he says, draw me not away with the wicked. All right, so he's turning everything over to God, he's giving these requests. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. Iniquity speaks of idolatry, actions from evil desires. Now, you think about the idolatry of our day. It's for all the way from money to Buddha to whatever. This idolatry creates in them evil desires. Again, these workers of iniquity. Again, he says, draw me not away with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. All right, so they're speaking peace, but they have something else in their heart. Mischief speaks of breaking up what is desirable. Moral depravity, no moral restraint. So outwardly they're saying one thing, but they have something totally different in their hearts. Mischief is in their hearts. Notice again, he prays here, and in fact, this is there's a theological term as far as these psalms. It's an imprecatory psalm. And I remember dealing with a new Christian years ago, and as he was reading through the psalms, he really started struggling with some things. He says, some of the things that David prays and some of the psalmists pray, it's like, that doesn't sound very Christian to me. So I had a chance to explain a little bit, but I want you to notice here, it says in verse 4, give them according to their deeds, right? So as you think about the wickedness that the Bible speaks of, in essence, what David and the other psalmists are praying is that, God, you will give them according to their wickedness. They have it coming. You think about some of the wicked nations that God chose to destroy in the Old Testament. In fact, I have an article. I believe David Cloud wrote it, but I'm trying to remember now. But is the God of the Old Testament wicked? I'm trying to remember the title of it. But is he unjust? Can you think about even the Canaanite nations that were destroyed? God told Israel to totally wipe them out. There's an aspect of mercy in that as far as the children are concerned. You think about what the Bible says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. If a child grows up in wicked idolatry, what are the chances of that child practicing wicked idolatry when they're grown? Bringing God's judgment. In essence, as those nations were totally wiped out, there was mercy upon those children because I believe God in his mercy took those children to himself. But beyond that, I want you to consider the Canaanite nations. I don't believe we fully understand how wicked they were. In fact, God told Abraham the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God waited and he waited and he waited until, all right, that's it. And so that's when God told Israel to totally destroy these nations. But again, he says, give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. He's asking God to give them their, in fact, it says in the end of the verse, give them according to the work of their hands, render to them their desert. give them what they deserve. Now, if God gave us what we deserve, we'd be in hell today. But God in his mercy is willing to pardon anyone. Now, you think about these wicked Canaanite nations. The example, the Bible calls her Rahab the harlot. I mean, that was her lifestyle. But yes, she came to faith. In fact, there are some suggest that one of the spies actually was the one that married her. And you think about the mercy that God had toward Rahab and her household. Anyone that would have responded to God in faith, they were spared. And again, God always has grace and mercy towards the one who has a repentant heart. You think about Nineveh. From what I've read in history, Nineveh was a wicked, wicked city. And missionary going to North Korea and China. Would you go to Nineveh? I mean, that's the question they ask on their envelope every time I get that. It's like, would you go to Nineveh? If God told you to go to our enemy nation, would you go? You think about some of the wickedness that they do to a believer that is captured or arrested. In order, again, it says, render to them their desert. I want you to notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. God wants to have mercy. But again, Nineveh, as an example, for men to understand, they would cut women open, pregnant women open. It was a vile, wicked city. As they would conquer their enemies, wicked things that they would do. And it started from the king on down. As Jonah had his prepared sermon that, didn't take him very long to prepare. Yeah, 40 days and Nineveh is destroyed. I take it that Jonah just marched throughout the city of Nineveh for days, just saying, preaching the same thing over. Yeah, 40 days. And I have a feeling Jonah was looking forward to Nineveh being destroyed. That's why he went on to the hillside and kept watching to see what God was going to do. When God had mercy, he was kind of disgruntled about that. But again, God will have mercy. So did God destroy Nineveh? Yeah, he did. I believe it was a little over 100 years later. Nineveh was once again a very wicked city, and God destroyed them. God's going to keep his word. But again, God will give what people deserve. In this context here, notice verse 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. I want you to consider that God will return a reward toward those who do wicked things. I said, you think about even what the Bible says, that God will make our enemies, our adversaries, to come and bow at our feet. I believe it's the church of Philadelphia that church was told that God would make their enemies to come and bow at their feet. When will that take place? I believe at the Great White Throne Judgment. It says that we will judge the world. We'll also judge angels, it says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's why we shouldn't be taking people to court and other believers to court and so on. But Paul says, know ye not that we're going to judge the world? Well, when are we going to judge the world? I believe very possibly that we are going to stand as witnesses as God judges at the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to see all of those who persecuted believers in Christ bowing at our feet, bowing before us, before they're cast into the lake of fire. But again, we see here this giving them their just deserts. God will return. Now, what is the motive? Back in Psalm 28, it's not vindication. It's not personal vindication. David's motivation for praying this is found in verse 5. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Well, it sounds like, it looks like a lot of wicked people are prospering today. Well, that's just, they have all the heaven they're going to enjoy for, they're going to hell. So they have all the blessings, they might as well enjoy this, this time of prosperity in this lifetime, because that's all they're going to have. But again, notice the reasons why David is praying this. Not because he wants vindication for himself, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Listen to me, 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. Here's why I say that David is not praying this for personal vindication, even as we consider him running from Absalom. As David deals with Shimei, verse 5 and following, 2 Samuel 16, what did I say? 16, verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the house of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David. Right? So he's not even cursing, he's throwing stones at David. And at all the servants of King David and all the people, well, he's taken on all the servants even, so I get the idea. He's kind of doing this by himself, but he's kind of taking his life in his own hands as you think about this. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial, the man of the devil. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. Now, did David kill Saul? And yet, notice here there's this bitterness on the part of Shimei in relation to the house of Saul and how David had taken over the reign as king and not a descendant of King Saul. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, I forgot how you say his name, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. I'll take care of this guy who's cursing. And the king said, what have I to do with you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me, repay me, reward me according, reward me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. Now, I get the idea. He's doing this by himself, and here's all David's mighty men and his servants. And he's throwing stones and cursing as they're walking away. But David says, no one's going to lay hands on him. That's why it tells me that David was not doing this, praying this for personal vindication, but he's actually praying it for the Lord. Again, because they regard not the works of the Lord. Why is it that they were not regarding the works of the Lord? Israel says in Isaiah 5, verse 12, they do not regard the works of the Lord because of drunkenness. Why is it that America does not regard the works of the Lord? Alcohol. I believe that's one of the primary reasons that Americans do not regard the work of the Lord. But again, turning everything over to God. David turned things over to God. He was not going to take personal vindication. Number three, praise God even before you know the outcome. Back in Psalm 28, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. Now let me ask you, is there anything indication in this psalm that his circumstances have changed? Notice again, he says, blessed be the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Notice you're praising God even before you know the outcome. Does David, if this is the situation dealing with Absalom, does David know the outcome yet as he's praying this? Notice again, the Lord has heard the voice of my supplications. Events and circumstances may not change, but we can be confident that God is going to hear. God hath heard the confidence in answered prayer. Notice a couple of passages with this. Psalm 66. How can we be confident that the Lord hears? Even if we don't see a change yet in our circumstances. Now, there's been things that I've prayed for years at times, not seen much of an answer. How do we know that God is hearing? Notice with me Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. All right, so this is what keeps us from having confidence in answered prayer. If I have iniquity in my heart, that does not say that I know that I have sinned. It says if I have iniquity where? In my heart. All right, so if I have pride, if I know that I have pride in my heart, if I have evil desires, bad thoughts, all of these things, if I have iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It'll be a barrier so that we do not have the confidence of answered prayer. Verse 19. But verily, notice the continued sentence here, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Notice this confidence of answered prayer. Also 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Again, David has confidence that God has heard his prayer, even though circumstances have not changed yet at this point. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. All right, so here's the key, asking things according to his will. How do we know if it's according to his will? Obviously, if it's a violation of the Bible, it's not something that God is going to be able to answer. So again, we must be sure that it's according to His will. Then we have the confidence that He hears us. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So again, David was confident that God would hear him. Back in Psalm 28, notice again, it goes on to say, even as David is praising God here in this passage, it says, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. So He's my strength. So what is our strength? Then he says He's my shield. I think also of Abraham. As God tells Abraham that, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, that was right after Abraham had taken on five kings and rescued Lot, you know, and everyone from Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. So, you know, he's thinking, wow, these five kings may come back and attack me now. But God says, I am thy shield. I will be your protection. So He's our strength, our power, our enablement. He's also our shield, our protection. I mean, notice there's several things here as far as past, present, and future. I think it's interesting. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. So in the past, my heart has trusted in Him, and I am helped. All right? So in the present, I'm receiving the help that I need. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will in the future praise Him. So past, present, and future. Again, as we think about the praise that He's turning up to God. Then it says in verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. I believe in application this is Israel, but I believe He also is our strength as we trust in Him as well. But again, He's not just my strength, He's their strength, the strength of Israel, the saving strength, the deliverance of His anointed. Again, I want you to consider here that He's praising God even before He knows the outcome. Finally, in verse 9, it says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Give your requests to God. Again, I believe this is a preparation. The psalm is a preparation as he turns his request over to the Lord. Notice the request that he gives here. Save thy people. Again, he's talking about deliverance here. He's praying not just for himself. He's praying for the nation of Israel that's in turmoil right now. It says, bless thine inheritance. Again, he's praying something for the nation, not just for himself. How focused are we upon on ourselves as we pray? Again, we get focused on my needs. Notice David, as he's facing this difficult circumstance, he's praying for the nation in general. But then he also says, feed them also. The word feed has the idea of shepherding the nation of Israel and lift them up forever. The idea of lifting them up actually talks about lifting them up above their enemies. Notice that that promise here, lift them up forever above their enemies. We're going to be lifted up forever above our enemies. We're not going to deal with Satan forever. We're not going to deal with his forces forever. We will be lifted up above our enemies. Now, as we close this psalm out, I want you to think about something. Giving your requests over to God. Now, of course, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing. How many of you arrived at that command? Well, let's see. What was I careful about this last week? I was full of care about this. I wish I could say I've arrived at that command. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Oh, we forget about that. Thanking God for the answer before it comes. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Keep our emotions and our thoughts. It will guard. But again, notice, let your requests be made known unto God. So when I'm full of care, I'm to say, Lord, this is yours. I'm going to turn it over to you. I'm going to let you take care of it. But as we close this, I want you to think about this. If this truly is him running from Absalom, the rebellion of Absalom, and as he's asking God to do a work, we better be careful how we pray. Within a few weeks, right, God answers. Remember, we saw that he had confidence that God was going to answer. Within a few weeks, Absalom was hanging from a tree with his hair tangled up in a tree. A dart in his heart. In the end, David says, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom." We have to be careful how we pray because God will answer. But again, the Lord my rock is a shelter in difficult trials. The Lord keeps bringing me back to the Psalms. And I know some in our church are dealing with different trials and difficulties. But I want you to think about this. The Lord is our rock. He's our place of shelter in a time of storm. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to, again, look into your word here today. And Lord, I just thank you for the comfort that the Psalms provide. And Lord, I thank you also for the promise that you will care for the wickedness of our world. Lord, this is not the end. Lord, they're just waiting for the time of their final sentencing. Lord, you want to have mercy upon them. God, unless they repent and turn to you, place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, they're going to be facing eternal hell. Father, you will reward. You will give the end for the wickedness in our world today. Lord, help us receive comfort in that. But Father, as we deal with times of difficulty and trials, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to look to you and trust you. Lord, that we will truly find a shelter in a time of trouble. Lord, thank you for being a rock. In Jesus' name, amen.